Leviticus 25, verse number 10 says, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Hello, this is Pastor Wynn Greer from the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina, welcoming you today to the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. I count it a great privilege to come to the radio mic each and every week proclaiming the message of liberty, which, by the way, is a Bible message. That's why we come on every week with Leviticus 25, verse number 10, where the Bible says, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. This was the idea of the Lord far before any civic government or before any people came up with the idea of liberty. God had the idea in his mind to proclaim liberty throughout all the land. Liberty is a Bible doctrine. It is a part of the gospel message. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 36, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And that truly is the greatest kind of freedom. And it is my prayer and my hope that you know about the greatest liberty of all, and that is spiritual liberty by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we count it a great privilege to come this way each and every week at this same time, and we appreciate all of our listeners, and we appreciate the opportunity to be on the three different radio stations that we are on right here on AM 1450. WATA in Boone, North Carolina. That's our home station. And then, of course, there's AM 690 WZAP in Bristol, Virginia. And then 89.1 FM The Truth in Watertown, South Dakota. Now, if you are a regular listener, you know that we are in the midst of a series on the United States Constitution. Actually, this is what I would call the Constitution Part 5. This is the fifth week. And, of course, we have taken a week or more for other issues that we've dealt with. But this is the fifth week that we've been talking about the Constitution. Now, why take the time and the effort to deal with this in such great detail? Because we realize that we are taking quite a bit of time, quite a bit of effort and study going into this subject of the United States Constitution. Well, number one, my answer would be that as a Christian, I am taught from the Bible to be in subjection to the higher powers. This is what the Bible says. Many people are familiar with Romans chapter 13, verse number 1. The Bible says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, in America, the higher powers is referring to the United States Constitution, because that is the supreme law of the land. This is what the Constitution says in Article Chapter Number 6. And it says over there, this Constitution and the laws of the United States, which shall be made in pursuance thereof, and all treaties made, or which shall be made under the authority of the United States, shall be the supreme law of the land. Well, that's, if you ask me, that's about as high of a law as you can get. And so the Constitution is the supreme law of the land, and we are to be subject unto the higher powers. Now, if you don't get anything else out of the radio broadcast today, I want you to remember this. When the Bible says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, that is not only the people obeying those that are in authority over them, but it also includes those that are in authority. They also are to be subject unto the higher powers. What I mean by that, it is not just the common person that should be diligent in obeying the supreme law of the land, but the elected officials, the president, the Congress, the Supreme Court, the House of Representatives, right on down the line, all of these are to be subject unto the higher powers. What's good for one is good for all. And just because somebody is elected to a high office in the land does not make them above the laws of the land. So if we're going to follow the Bible, let's follow it. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, right under that paragraph in the Constitution that says that the Constitution shall be the supreme law of the land, the very next paragraph says the senators and representatives before mentioned and the members of the several state legislatures and all executive and judicial officers. Now, the executive branch, that's the president. And then the judicial, that's the Supreme Court, and also throughout the land, the other circuit courts that you would go to before getting to the Supreme Court, but all the federal courts, I guess would be a good way to put it, both of the United States and of the several states shall be bound by oath or affirmation to support this Constitution. But no religious test shall ever be required as a qualification to any office or public trust under the United States. So every elected official is to take an oath or to affirm to support the United States Constitution. And we find that in the United States Constitution. So it is to be obeyed. It is to be followed. It is to be upheld by all, from the president right on down. So, why take the time to study the Constitution? Because we are to be in subjection to the laws of the land. Number two, if we do not know anything about it, how can we support it? How can we defend it? How can we protect it? When I joined the United States Air Force, they took us into a room. They called a swearing-in ceremony. During that swearing-in ceremony, every person that joins the United States military, they take an oath or they affirm as well that they will uphold and defend the Constitution of the United States of America against all enemies, both foreign and domestic. So I took an oath once upon a time. That's pretty serious business, to take an oath to uphold and defend against all enemies, both foreign and domestic. Once again, how can we support it? How can we defend it if we don't know what it says? Once upon a time in America, it was part of the aim of public education to be taught about the history of our government, our founding documents, the United States Constitution, the Declaration of Independence. It was just part of being educated. It was part of going to school. I wonder today how much of an emphasis is placed upon our own history, our own Constitution. Sometimes I think there are many failings there. Just a few weeks ago, for example, I went locally to a Board of Education meeting right here in Watauga County. During that meeting, they were talking about the controversy concerning the book, The House of Spirits, and what is going to be allowed to be read in the high school over there. Should it be? Shouldn't it be? And so it was a long, drawn-out meeting, and there was a lot of people got up for both sides and gave their opinion about what they thought about this book and others that are like it as well. But I noticed that several of the students that stood up and talked, they said things like being a global citizen. How are we going to be a global citizen? How are we going to be? Another young lady said something along the lines of being a good world citizen. But nobody said anything about being a good American citizen. And that book is about the Chilean Revolution. And I thought to myself, wonder what they know about the American Revolution. And just makes you wonder what's being taught in the school sometime. But I never heard anybody mention anything about being a good American citizen. But once upon a time in America, that was just part of our education, would be to learn about our government and what it takes to be a good citizen. Let me give an example of what I'm talking about. There is a book. It's called Democracy in America. And it was written in 1831, actually a few years before that, by a French gentleman who came to America. He came to America to study and find out the greatness of America, what made America so great. And he spent a lot of time going all over our country and just observing what makes America different. And in his book, he talks about education in America. I want to read just a little bit from the book what he said about what he had observed about education in America. He said this: in New England, every citizen receives the elementary notions of human knowledge. He is taught, moreover, the doctrines and the evidences of his religion, the history of his country, and the leading features of its constitution. In the states of Connecticut and Massachusetts, it is extremely rare to find a man imperfectly acquainted with all these things, and a person wholly ignorant of them is a sort of phenomenon. And then he talks about, as you go out into the what they called at that time the wilderness, at the extreme borders of the Confederated States, upon the confines of society and wilderness, a population of bold adventurers have taken up their abode, who pierced the solitudes of the American woods. As soon as the pioneer reaches the place which is to serve him for a retreat, he fells a few trees and builds a log house. Nothing can offer a more miserable aspect than these isolated dwellings. Yet no sort of comparison can be drawn between the pioneer and the dwelling that shelters him. Everything about him is primitive and wild, but he himself, the result of labor and experience of 18 centuries. He wears the dress and speaks the language of cities. He is acquainted with the past, curious about the future, and ready for argument about the present. He is, in short, a highly civilized being who consents for a time to inhabit the backwoods and who penetrates into the wilds of the New World with the Bible and axe and some newspapers. It is difficult to imagine the incredible rapidity with which thought circulates in the midst of these deserts, these wildernesses. I do not think that so much intellectual activity exists in the most enlightened and populous districts of France. And so what he's saying is, in America, they know about their government. They know about what is going on. And this was the way our educational system was founded, was that we would be informed citizens. We would know about our history. We would know about our Constitution. In 1828, a popular textbook in America for children was called Catechism on the Constitution by Arthur J. Stansberry. And I even remember in school learning about the Constitution, learning about our government, the separation of powers, the executive branch, the legislative branch, the judicial branch. These things are important. If we would remain a free people, we must know where we come from, how we got here, what makes us unique, what makes us different from Europe, what makes us different from Russia. American citizens ought to know these things. These are very, very important. Well, so far, we have learned about we the people. There are seven institutions in the United States Constitution, and this is sort of the way that we've been going about this study. So far, we've seen we the people. Now, we the people are sovereign. When we're talking about the people in America, American citizens, we are sovereign. What that means, government is by the people, for the people. It is allowed by the people. We saw that first of all, and that is what is mentioned first in the Constitution, we the people. Then second of all, we talked about the militia. Now, we could spend several weeks talking about the militia and the purpose of the militia according to the United States Constitution. But just in a nutshell, what is the militia? The militia is the armed citizenry, armed citizens. If you are sitting at home, if you are driving down the road and you're listening to this and you have a firearm legally owned, well, you are part of the militia. You are an armed citizen. That's what makes up the militia in the United States of America, in the state of North Carolina and Tennessee and Virginia and South Carolina and South Dakota and all the others. The militia is the armed citizenry. And so we could spend much time talking about that. But the next thing that is mentioned in the Constitution is the states, as opposed to the United States. Now, in the Constitution, there's a difference between the two. And so we're going to spend the time remaining talking just a little bit about the states, as opposed to the United States. The states, believe it or not, have a very important part in keeping our civil liberties. The states are a check on the United States or the federal government, and they are to remain separate, in a sense, one from another. Now, the Constitution consists of, it's very short. I sat down and read it yesterday, and it doesn't take a person 30, 45 minutes to read it real carefully. But the last article, or the seven articles, it does not take very long to read. The Constitution consists of seven articles and then the first 10 amendments, which we refer to as the Bill of Rights. Or when you talk about the First Amendment, talking about freedom of speech, or the Second Amendment, talking about the right to keep and bear arms, these Bill of Rights, these first 10 amendments, this was all the original package in the Constitution. In all, there are 27 amendments to the Constitution, but number 11 through 27 came later. Now, the states in the United States Constitution is called the several states many times. I'll just give an example. Article 1, Section 2. This is in the very beginning. The House of Representatives shall be composed of members chosen every second year by the people of the several states, and the electors in each state shall have the qualifications requisite for electors of the most numerous branch of the state legislature. And all that's talking about the several states. That's talking about Georgia, North Carolina, Tennessee, Virginia, right on down the line. And so the states is talking about the individual states. Article 1, Section number 2 lays out how many representatives that each state is allowed to have. Article 1, Section number 10, I'm just going to read a few passages out of this just to sort of give a illustration of what it has to say about the states. But Article 1, Section number 10, it says over there, no state shall enter into any treaty, alliance, or confederation, grant letters of marque and reprisal, coin money, emit bills of credit, make anything but gold and silver coin, a tender in payment of debts, pass any bill of attainder, ex post facto law, or law impairing the obligations of contracts, or grant any title of nobility. What it's just saying is that North Carolina does not have the right to sign a treaty with Mexico or Canada or Japan or the Philippines. This is something that the United States does. The federal government takes care of treaties and things along those lines. Well, some of these things are just common sense. It goes on down. It says in the next paragraph, no state shall lay impost or duties. It goes on down and it says no state shall, without the consent of Congress, lay any duty of tonnage, keep troops or ships of war in time of peace, enter into any agreement or compact with another state or with a foreign power, or engage in war unless actually invaded or in such imminent danger as will not admit of delay. So it's saying there, well, North Carolina, I keep using that because that's where I'm at, North Carolina cannot declare war on another country cannot enter into. So these things make sense. There's some things that are spelled out, and these are good things. They're not to keep troops, ships of war among the people. And then there's not much else in the Constitution until you get to Article Number 4. When you get to Article Number 4, you find several things are said once again about the states. Section Number 1 recognizes the laws of other states. We recognize the laws of Tennessee, and when you go over there, or Georgia, when you go down there, if they have a different speed limit, things like that, that's just what it's saying. Section Number 2 says the citizens of each state shall be entitled to all privileges and immunities of citizens in several states. A person charged in any state with treason, felony, or other crime, and it goes on down, and it just explains that if you're from one state and you're wanted for a crime and you cross the state line, if you go from North Carolina over into Tennessee, you do not get away from the law. That's what it's saying. You cannot flee to another state and avoid the law. These are things that are in the Constitution. Did you know that? Section Number 3 talks about the subject of new states. Well, there were 13 original colonies that became states. Well, now there's 50 states. And so this has been needed down through the years. And it talks about new states. Now, Section Number 4, I want to read that and pay a little bit more attention to that. The United States shall guarantee to every state in this union a republican form of government, and shall protect each of them against invasion, and on application of the legislature or of the executive, against domestic violence. Here is part of the beauty of America. What makes us different? The United States shall guarantee to every state in this union a republican form of government. That is a representative form of government. And so here's the beauty of that. We are together, but we're separate. We are united. We are the United States, but we are also individual states. And that keeps a check on the United States, and that keeps a check that the United States will not disallow or disannul any of the individual governments in the individual states. This is something that is unique to America. Next, there's Article Number 5. Article Number 5 is just one long paragraph, and what Article 5 spells out is that states have the power to call for and make amendments to the United States Constitution. Since the original Constitution and the Bill of Rights, there have been many other amendments added to the Constitution. And so we recognize there's been 17 others. If there's 27, there's originally 10. That means there's been 17 that have been added since that time. And so the different states have the power to call for amendments to the Constitution. I have an article from the U.S. Journal. That's a conservative newspaper. I highly recommend it, the U.S. Journal. And the article is by a man named David Limbaugh. And there's an article in that paper. It's from September of last year, 2013. The title to the article says, "Will the States Rise Up?" And it says how an Article 5 convention can save our republic, and it lays out the case of a need for the states to come together and call for some amendments to the Constitution, not to change it, not to replace it, but the suggestion is to have amendments that are strengthening what we already have. If you know anything about what is going on in America, you know that our Constitution is just about being trampled upon and forgotten about and ignored completely. And so we're at a critical point in our history where something really needs to be done. Now, this is not something that's just this idea in just the past few years. that we needed to strengthen and get back to our Constitution. In fact, and I didn't bring it with me, but I have a commemorative edition of Life magazine from the fall of 1987. This was the 200-year anniversary of our Constitution. And that's what it says on the front of the Life magazine. It says, Life, the Constitution. And I was noticing there's an article in there that says a call for reform. And basically it says that we need to fix it and strengthen it before some crisis comes. If you wait till a crisis to strengthen our Constitution, then it's more than likely to be torn down. And so we don't want to wait for a crisis to come. We are almost at that point. That was in 1987. Well, another bright spot for the states is the 10th Amendment. I'm going to read that. The 10th Amendment just simply says this: the powers not delegated to the United States by the Constitution nor prohibited by it to the states are reserved to the states respectively or to the people. And so the 10th Amendment says whatever's not authorized by the Constitution for the federal government of the United States to do is left up to the individual states. Actually, the federal government has no constitutional authority to do many of the things that it is doing. The federal government has no authority to make or create federal firearms laws. And yet they are continually trying to attack the Second Amendment of the Bill of Rights, of the United States Constitution. Several individual states are passing their own laws, nullifying the federal laws. Montana is a state that I believe they've already done that. North Carolina is a state that has passed some legislation saying that firearms that are manufactured in the state of North Carolina and retained in the state of North Carolina should not be subject to the federal firearms if there should come a time of confiscation or something like that. The federal government has no constitutional authority to take away the Second Amendment rights of the people. There's no authority in the Constitution for the National Health Care Act or Obamacare. And there are already some states that are passing laws outlawing Obamacare in that state. South Carolina is one of them. There's no authority to define the family and to force the states to act contrary to the will of the people in the Constitution. Yet, this is exactly what the federal government is setting out to do. North Carolina went to the trouble just a few years ago to change our Constitution to make sure that we have the definition of marriage as between a man and a woman. This was the will of the people. We voted to change our Constitution, and we did that thing. And so the states have to protect themselves against the intrusion of the federal government. Well, there's much more we could say along these lines. But now more than ever, the states need to recognize their part in preserving our civil liberties. States are made up of people, which are made up of people that own firearms, which makes them the militia in the different states. Well, the Second Amendment talks about that as well. Well, pray. Oh, how we need to pray for our nation as never before. We're certainly living in perilous times. Thank you for listening. Noah's going to come and give the contact information for the broadcast.
This has been Blessings of Liberty, brought to you by Pastor Wayne Greer, the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church that's located in Vilas, North Carolina. If you'd like to contact us, our phone number is 828-963-4596. That's 828-963-4596. Or you can reach us through our church website at mountlebanonbc.org. That's mtlebanonbc.org. This has been Blessings of Liberty on AM 1450 WATA Boone.